You would. You could take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter number 1. Put a bookmark there because Pastor Townsend will be preaching from that later. And then you can join me in the book of Genesis. Just seeing if you're paying attention this morning. Genesis chapter 47 is where I'll be this morning. And Pastor later will be in Hebrews chapter 1. So if you don't stay, you can always, of course, tune in online and listen along as the series begins later this morning. Genesis chapter number 47. Appreciate being able to be here this morning. Normally I'm across the way at this time over in one of the Sunday school classes, so it's good to be here with you. And I know my daughter always looks forward to coming and watching you all walk in, and it's a blessing to be able to just have this fellowship as believers and just being able to enjoy each other as family, even though many of us are not directly family. We have that common bond in Christ, so it's a tremendous blessing to be able to share this journey with Lydia, with you all. Genesis chapter number 47, we'll read just a few verses to get started here. Genesis 47, starting in verse 1, says, "Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, 'My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen.' And he took some of his brethren, even 5 men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. Pharaoh said unto his brethren, 'What is your occupation?' And they said unto Pharaoh, 'Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers.' They said moreover unto Pharaoh, 'For to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this place that we can come and just worship together and look into your word and see what you have for us this morning. We just thank you for what we've already sung about you, and we thank you for the wonderful truths in song. Lord, I would pray that as we go into your word, that you would speak to us, that you would teach us something this morning that we would apply to our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help me to speak only the words that you have for me and nothing else. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the book of the chapter, Genesis 47, what we find is the nation of Israel, this young, growing, developing nation of Israel, is heading into Egypt. And of course, we know that God had sent Joseph ahead of them. His brothers thought that they were going to get rid of him, but God had a plan in all of this. He had a plan, and therefore he sent Joseph ahead of the rest of his family into the land of Egypt to prepare the way. God had blessed Egypt because of their promotion of this godly man, Joseph. So Egypt was blessed, and Joseph had helped them to prepare. There's a famine in that region, and God was working and preparing Egypt for a training ground and a growth area for his nation, Israel. So as the famine strikes, Joseph's brothers are sent into Egypt to get provision for their family. And they make a couple of trips going to Egypt and carrying back provisions to help sustain their family, to sustain their animals and all of those things. And that's been happening for a couple of different trips. And it gets to the point where eventually Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And to make this long story shorter, after revealing himself to his brothers, he arranges for his family to move to Egypt for a time, and they do so. And as we come to Genesis chapter 47, these verses that we just read, we see what they declare as they're entering the land of Egypt. There's a couple of things I'd like to point out from these verses here. The first thing is that they declare that their intention was to sojourn in the land. In verse number 4, when they answer Pharaoh, they said, "For to sojourn in the land are we come." Last night, my family sojourned, so to speak, with a couple other families. We're celebrating a birthday, and we sojourned. We went there for a time, for a short time. We expected when we went there, we expected to be there for a few hours, and we were. And I'm sure the host, though very gracious, I'm sure they expected us also to leave after a certain amount of time. It was a temporary stay. That's what the idea of sojourning is. You may visit family sometime. You go and visit them, or maybe family comes and visits you, and they're planning only to stay for a short time. They don't pull up with a moving truck. They show up with a suitcase. They're only planning to stay for a short time. And that's what the Israelites declared as they were coming into Egypt. "We're here to sojourn. We're going to be here for a temporary amount of time." The implication was that when the famine let up, when the grazing and the pasture land started to rebound in the land of Canaan, that the Israelites would pack their things and go back home. They would go back to the land of Canaan. That was their intention. In modern day, you could say that they had bought a round trip ticket. They weren't planning on living in Egypt forever. They had a plan to return. But God also had a plan for them to stay in Egypt. We see that God's plan was to build his people in the land of Egypt. If we were to go ahead, and we're not going to turn there just for sake of time, I think we're probably most of us familiar with these chapters here. But in Exodus chapter 1, we find some descriptions of the children of Israel as they had been in Egypt for several years, hundreds of years they spent in Egypt after coming in on a temporary visa, so to speak. It says in Exodus chapter 1 that they increased abundantly, that they multiplied, that they waxed exceeding mighty. So what we find is that God had a plan for them. Even though it was to be in Egypt for a temporary time, his plan also was to build his people while they were there. And he did so. They increased, they multiplied, the Bible says. And we can learn from looking at other portions of Scripture, Deuteronomy, for instance, as Israel, hundreds of years after this time, as they prepared to go into the land, God told them that he was going to drive out the inhabitants of the land little by little, so that they could inhabit the land properly, and so that it would not become a wild place, and the animals increasing against them. And so God had a plan in this to increase Israel, to increase the nation, to multiply them in Egypt, so that when he brought them to the promised land, they would be ready to inhabit the land. So God had a plan in this. They weren't ready to fill Israel, the land of Israel, the land of Canaan at this time. Now, God always has a plan, and his plan is always for our good. I've been reading through the first five books of the Bible recently, my personal Bible reading time, and a phrase that comes up often is for thy good. God had a plan for his people's good. Now, it didn't always seem like that in the immediate circumstances. You know, they looked around probably after, you know, several generations in Egypt. They look around and said, you know, we're still here. What are we doing here? Didn't God promise to Abraham that he would give us a land? Why are we here as servants? But God had a plan, and his plan was for their good. So while it may not always immediately seem like God's plan for our life is good, his plan is greater than ours, and we don't always see the how or the why of God working, but his plan is always good. God always has a plan, and his design is always for our good. Now, there were some stipulations that they had to observe. You know, God frequently would remind his people that they had to obey him. God had given them some instructions. He gave them some rules, so to speak, to follow, some guidelines to follow. And if they obeyed, God promised his blessing on his people. But they also, at sometimes, they had to patiently wait. You know, being patient is something that I think people just generally struggle with, especially think about our culture today. We want what we want now. We want the food to come immediately. We don't want to wait at a restaurant. We don't want to wait for the food to be cooked. We want it now. The Internet, Amazon Prime, you can get anything, basically anything that you can imagine delivered to your door in under 2 days. It's amazing how quickly we want things in our lives, that instant gratification. Sometimes we have to wait and be patient on God's plan to develop in our lives. We know that Israel would spend 430 years in Egypt. That's a long time to wait. That's a long temporary stay in Egypt. But this was all a part of God's plan. Another thing that we can think about this is entrusting God's plan, which sometimes requires our obedience, sometimes requires a great deal of patience, but trusting God's plan is important not just for today and not just for our lives, but also for the next generation. Trusting God's plan may help the next generation, and our faithfulness may be required for them to fulfill God's plan for their lives, or for them to see God's promise fulfilled in their lives. So believe that God has a plan. He had a plan for Israel. It seems like maybe he forgot about them for a long time here in Egypt, But God did not forget. He had a plan. He was working his plan in their lives. We see also God's justice really is played out in this time period. When we look at the initial promises given to Abraham, you go back to Genesis chapter 15, God promised that Abraham would, that his descendants would have the land that he lived in. He didn't have the deed, so to speak, for the land, but God promised that it would go to his descendants. But he said something in Genesis chapter 15. He said that the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. In other words, God was going to bring judgment on this people, the people that lived, the various groups that lived in Canaan. He was going to bring judgment upon them, but he was also going to wait until their sin, the sin of the people of the land, reached a point where it could not be ignored, where God would bring his justice upon them and drive them out and give the land to the Canaanites. So we see God had a plan in all of this. So they came into Egypt. Their plan was to sojourn into the land, to stay, to have a temporary stay in the land. But God's plan was a little bit greater than that. His plan was in sending Joseph ahead of them. His plan was having them live in the land for 430 years to develop, to learn to trust God. You think about all of the opportunities that Israel had to learn to trust God from the time they entered Egypt to the time they would eventually enter the promised land. There were so many opportunities that God gave them to learn to trust him. We need to pay attention in our lives and see what God is doing. I think it's easy to just take things as a matter of course and not slow down and focus on the fact that God is doing a work in our lives. He is orchestrating circumstances for our good in our lives. So focus on what God is doing. So the first thing is we can consider here is this sojourning in Egypt. They were coming for a temporary stay. Let's pick up in Genesis 47 in verse number 5. Verse 5 says, "And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and thy and brethren to dwell, and the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle." We see from this what is the start of what I've titled a satisfaction with Egypt, or a satisfaction in Egypt. Israel, the nation, came into Egypt planning to stay there temporarily. But what we find from even starting, I believe, in these verses and continuing throughout the years that they spent in the wilderness, we find that they had grown to be satisfied with the way things were in Egypt. Now, the first impressions were pretty favorable. Of course, Joseph was already there. God had sent Joseph there. God had given Joseph favor with Pharaoh, and God had promoted Joseph in Egypt. So there was a little bit of a reputation that was already established in Egypt. First impressions were pretty good. When his brothers came in, they were, I believe, they were favored simply by their association with Joseph. So they were given favor. Joseph was beloved in Egypt. He had basically saved that nation through this time of famine. He had enriched Pharaoh and his people. But also we find that they were offered positions. Pharaoh said to Joseph, if anybody is good at their job, if there's anyone that's really industrious that can help to increase my own cattle, then I want you to hire them, give them positions to work in these particular fields. So there were positions offered to them. And you'll also notice that they were given the best. Verse 6 says, "In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell." So the first impressions here are pretty favorable. They were coming out of a land of Canaan. They were coming out of a lifestyle of moving from place to place. And then they were given a good land, and they were given favor with Pharaoh, and they were offered positions under Pharaoh. Seemed pretty good. Now, the thing that we can connect the dots with now, looking back and understanding what Egypt represents in the Bible, the fact that Egypt represents as a picture of sin or a picture of the world, we can see the hook or the bait here on the hook. The bait is, hey, there's opportunity here. There's a good land here. There's favor here. Why don't we stay? But beware. When we see these things happen, we should beware. the promise of the world is always empty. The promise of the world is always going to disappoint in the end. So we see here, the first impressions are pretty favorable. But then we see what I've called a fearful oppression. And really, we don't see this for several years later. In Exodus chapter 1, I had already mentioned some of the phrases that were used to refer to the people, how they waxed mighty, how they multiplied in the land. But in Exodus chapter 1, we see the different circumstances that they faced. And the words that are used to describe their situation now are much different. It wasn't, you're living in the best of the land, and you have these positions of leadership, and it wasn't that anymore. By Exodus chapter 1, the words that we read are words like taskmasters. There were taskmasters set over them. They were afflicted. Burdens were placed upon them. Their lives were made bitter. They were put under hard bondage. They were required to serve with rigor. They were even, their children, their sons were killed, and there were orders to kill their sons by Pharaoh. So we see what happened. What started out with something that looked very favorable and very promising has turned at this point to be something very destructive and very damaging. The fact that they were put under oppression, we see, as I mentioned before, this is the hook. This is where now they were in trouble. Now they were not thriving in the land, although God was still blessing them and their numbers were increasing. They were placed under a tremendous burden. And I think also just considering that picture of the world, that Egypt represents sin, that Egypt represents this world system, we see how initially it promises everything. It promises good things. It promises to promote. But we see the reality of the world, the reality of sin, is that it brings heartache, is that it brings destruction, that it brings great difficulty in our lives. So we think about this, and of course we have the benefit of being able to look back on all of this at once. And we can see this 400-year gap play out in just a few chapters. And we can see what happens in the years following. And we can see it all at one time because we're looking back. But when we consider these Israelites, they, although they were living in this era of misery, I would say, of having to do all this work for the Egyptians and being afflicted and their lives were made bitter, although they lived in that, and it sounds really bad, we find out what they really thought about it in the chapters and the books even that follow Genesis. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 14. And we'll see what I have titled, Forgetful Illusions. There were some illusions, or delusions perhaps, that they had about their time in Egypt. Numbers chapter 14. They had become satisfied with Egypt. They came in, they were offered everything, they were promised great blessing, they were promised promotion. Then things started to turn. The Egyptians started to look at them after several years go by, and they forgot about Joseph. They forgot about the good that was in their past, in their connection with Israel. They forgot about that. And then they started to oppress God's people. Eventually, of course, we know that God would deliver them out of Egypt. But we find that there would be a generation that would be constantly looking back and longing for Egypt. Let's consider Numbers chapter 14, verse 2. This is after Moses sent the 12 spies into the land of Canaan. So they're there. They're ready to cross into the land of promise, God's promised land to them. They send the spies. Spies come back and give their report. Of course, Joshua and Caleb give a favorable report. The two others, they say, we're not able to do this. We can't do this. We're gonna die if we cross Jordan. Numbers chapter 14, verse 2 says, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make us a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Remember, Egypt was not good. Egypt was not a good place. It was not a place where they were free to do as they chose. It was not a place where they were free to even worship God as God wanted them to worship him. It was a place of oppression. It was a place of of great wickedness and a place of destruction. Turn over a few pages to Numbers chapter 16. So it wasn't really better in Egypt, but they had this sort of warped view of what life was when they were there. They forgot how bad it was. They forgot that they were prisoners there, that they were slaves there, that they were servants to every whim of Pharaoh. They forgot that. Numbers chapter 16. This is a very familiar passage as well, talking about Korah and Korah's rebellion. Jump down to verse number 13. Numbers chapter 16, verse 13. It says, the Bible says, is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up? These are Korah and his followers responding to Moses and Aaron. They say, is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Once again, we see their forgetfulness or their delusion of what they actually faced in Egypt. Notice they describe the land of Egypt, the land they left, as being a land that flowed with milk and honey. Now, that was not true. We read in other places how they describe the fruits of the land, and it doesn't quite sound like a land that flowed with milk and honey. But then they also accused Moses of not fulfilling God's promise to them. But who was responsible for them not going into the land that flowed with milk and honey? And who was responsible for them not receiving the inheritance of fields that God had promised to them? Well, it was them. They had turned against God at the last moment and were not able to go into the land. So they had this sort of delusion about the place that they had left. They had this false perception of what Egypt really was like. They didn't really remember what it was like when they were in the world, when they were stuck in Egypt. And they accused God. They accused Moses. Generally speaking, we saw these two specific examples. But generally speaking, we see that God gave his people a really countless opportunities to trust God. God gave them countless opportunities. Think of the provision of food in the wilderness. They weren't planting, they weren't sowing, they weren't harvesting, but God provided them food. Think of how God provided them water. All of those situations were opportunities for God's people to learn to trust him and to follow him. But rather than trusting God, what do we find them doing? So often they would murmur. They would complain against God. They would turn their back on God and they would long for Egypt. We find that for whatever reason, they had this satisfaction with Egypt, this satisfaction with the place that they left, that they were called out of, that they were to put behind them, that they were not to return to. They had this longing oftentimes to go back to this place. Egypt was not good, but they forgot the conditions. They forgot the treatment that they faced in Egypt. They forgot its purpose. They forgot also that it was not their home. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 47. Genesis 47. We'll read a few more verses here. We find that their intention was to sojourn in the land, to be there for a temporary time, to be there for maybe a few years until things settled down back in Canaan, until the land started to recover from the famine. But we find that through these years of God building his people and God preparing them to enter his land of promise, we find that they developed a satisfaction of Egypt. We see a contrast here in these next few verses that we'll read that I think is important for us to consider even in our lives today in 2020. Genesis 47, look at verse 7. So that, and Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So I think this is kind of, to me, it's a little humorous. We have here Pharaoh asks Jacob how old he is, and Jacob gives a very long-winded response to his answer. You know, I mentioned earlier that I had sojourned yesterday in celebrating a birthday. And there's something that I find interesting. When you ask someone how old they are, especially considering the many years that I would bring teenagers to teen camp or to youth rallies. We would interact with other teenagers, and you know, one of the first things that I would usually do with a teenager is ask them how old they were. And you know, kids, teenagers, young people typically are very excited to tell you how long they survived on this earth. And one thing that I find is interesting is that a lot of times a young person, when you ask them how old they are, they'll say something like this: well, I'm going to be 16. So they don't tell you how old they are. They tell you how old they are going to be on their birthday. So then a follow-up question that I'll usually ask was, well, when did you turn 15? And they'll say, well, a week ago or 2 weeks ago. But they're already looking forward to that next birthday where they're going to be 16. You see, they've not yet been hardened by the trials and the tribulations of this life, and they're looking forward to the next year of their life. Sometimes, you know, as we get a little bit older, it's easier for us to maybe intentionally forget how old we are, or maybe we actually forget. We have to actually think about it, maybe do the math and figure out how old we are. But it's interesting how different people view their age. Some people excited about the next year and the next stage of their lives, and other people just are satisfied to just hold on to where they are right now. Jacob here gives us really kind of a unique answer. The days, verse 9, we'll not read the whole thing again, it's quite long. But verse number 9 is his answer to Pharaoh of how old he is. How old are you? He says, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. And he goes on and describes it a little bit more. But when I read that, it struck me as being interesting because of just the nature of his response and the length of his response. But he also uses some language that I think is very interesting and appropriate and applicable even to our lives. He uses that word pilgrimage. Pilgrim has the idea of being a resident alien. So in other words, Jacob was saying, I live here, but I'm not from here. I live here, but I don't belong here. As believers, I think it's important that we have a similar type mindset as we live here on earth. We all live here, but as a believer, we don't belong here. In a sense, we are sojourning here. We're here for a little while, and God has a plan and a purpose for us while we're here, but this is not our final destination. We have somewhere much greater that we can look forward to. So it would be important and helpful for us to develop a pilgrimage or a pilgrim mentality. We live here, but we don't belong here. We live here, but we have somewhere greater that we are going. In that, we can be careful not to get sucked in by the temptations of the world, not to get sucked in by the promise of this world. I'll give you great position. I will let you dwell in the best of the land. We can be careful as believers not to get sucked in, not to get pulled in by those things, and thus get distracted from where our final destination is. Be careful not to get too comfortable. You know, there's a song that we, of course, we sometimes sing, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. You know, that song should typify our lives and our attitude about our time on this earth. God has us here for a reason. We have a purpose here, but we're just passing through. We have a greater home that we can look forward to. We can have our sights set above, looking to a future place, looking to a future home. You know, from the day that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, this world has been spiraling out of control, going downhill. You know, we can clearly see it from our society. We look around. You know, if you watch the news, you can see that this world is going downhill. But as believers, our hope is not in saving planet Earth. Our hope is not in reforming mankind. Our hope truly is in leaving this place. We have a hope that we will not stay here. We're not bound to this planet, that we are one day going to leave this planet, leave this place with Christ. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. I was going to try quoting this. I probably could do it, but I'm not going to risk it here. I'm not brave enough. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 is a reminder of our hope as believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. We have a hope that's not bound to this planet, a hope that's not bound to even electing a certain official. We have a hope that goes beyond this life, that goes into eternity with Christ. So we have a hope, have our sights set above. And when we do that, it'll help us to develop a pilgrim mentality. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. So what does it mean to have a pilgrim mentality, to see ourselves as in a pilgrimage on this earth, but not as establishing a permanent residence on this earth? I think one thing is being willing to leave everything behind, not being overly attached to anything on this world, being willing to leave anything and everything behind. Hebrews chapter 11, we see Abraham did that. Verse number 8 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. He left, didn't know where he was going. He left, he was willing to leave everything behind him without knowing what his final destination would be. He was willing to leave everything behind. He also was preparing or storing his treasure in heaven. And the Bible tells us that where our treasure is, there is where our heart is going to be also. So if we have treasure, if we are establishing a treasure, a storehouse here on this earth, then our heart's going to be stuck here. Our heart is going to be lured away and drawn into this world. But if we are sending treasure ahead to heaven, then our heart will be there. Continuing in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, it says that Abraham, by faith, he sojourned once again, a temporary stay, in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Here was his key. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Jump down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed, here it is again, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. We see here very clearly that Abraham, and I believe even Isaac and Jacob, and probably some of even his sons, had this idea that they were here, they were living on this earth for a time, they had a purpose while they were here, but it wasn't their final destination. Even the land of promise wasn't their final destination. And they knew that, they believed that. Be willing to leave everything behind. Don't turn back. You know, there's nothing worthwhile if we turn back. You know, it says here in verse 15 that if they stopped and considered, they could have gone back. They could have left God's promise. They could have turned their back on God's word to them, but they didn't. Why? Because they knew that by following God, they believed that by following God and trusting him, there was so much greater in store for them. Don't turn back. Another thing is to consider leading the next generation to the same promises. Lead the next generation to the same promises. We see that here in these verses. It talks about Abraham and then his son Isaac. And then his son Jacob, they were all looking for that same promise that God had given to them. Let's turn one last place and as we start wrapping up here. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's a few pages toward the back of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter gives a similar admonition to consider ourselves as strangers, as pilgrims on this earth, as people that are here for a short time, as people that are residents here currently, but of people that have a citizenship in heaven, having a pilgrim mentality on this earth. 1 Peter chapter 2, Verse 11. Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims." And the next, we're going to read several verses here. But here is Peter addressing believers. He's saying, you are strangers, you are pilgrims. And as strangers and pilgrims, here's some ways, here's some things that you can consider applying in your lives. Here's some ways you can act as pilgrims and strangers on this earth from these following verses. Here's what he says. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Comparison between the temporary and eternal. Verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. So Peter here lays out several things and how we are to respond to other people, how we are to respond to authority, how we are to live our lives in front of unbelievers, to live our lives in front of, as he says, the Gentiles, so that they can see our good works. And by seeing those things, even though they might accuse us of evil doing, through our good works, they can glorify the Lord. So he gives them these instructions to help them as they seek to have a pilgrim mentality, as they live as strangers and pilgrims, as resident aliens, so to speak, living here, but not being from around here, living here, but having a home that is beyond. Have a heaven-bound mindset that is visible to the lost world and that also encourages the next generation of believers to follow on in faith. Let's close in a word of prayer.